I'm pretty excited to get to talk today. It was already planned before Pastors Chris and Ryan got sick, but I get to speak today about the core value of Village Heights of being community crafted. And I was thinking and preparing for the sermon about what does it look like to be community crafted. I honestly had a hard time thinking of an illustration. I don't know why, for me, the hardest part of crafting a sermon seems to be the illustration, but sometimes I just blank out and I'm like, I don't have anything for this. But the more and more I thought about it, of course, something came to me. But I started thinking about the first few months of Caitlin and I's marriage. She had graduated college a month before we got married, and I was still in college. Just graduated 3 months ago, actually. And we moved back home to a guest house at our parents' place, and it was about 700 square foot, tiny guest house. And, yeah, I mean, it was a mansion, right? But And while we were there, I was working at Best Buy at a town an hour away from us. Caitlin was working for her stepfather. She was applying for jobs left and right, trying to find her career move. And finally, she got her career job, and it was in Longview, Texas. But the catch was we had to move to Little Rock, Arkansas for the first 8 months of that for her to get training in. And so here we are, 7 months into our marriage, packing up and moving away from the only state we've ever lived in, everybody we've known, everything that we've ever known, leaving that all behind and going to a place where we know absolutely no one. And it was kind of tough. It wasn't hard on our marriage. It was probably really beneficial that we were able to have that time where it was just us that had each other. But there was something that was missing in our lives. There was something we knew we were just missing something here. And what it was there was a missing of a sense of community. But luckily, with me I was able to do school full time then, and there was a coffee shop about 20 yards out the front door of our apartment complex. And if you know me, you know that I love coffee. You might say that I'm addicted to coffee. Caitlin says I drink too much. I don't think 6 cups of coffee a day is too much. Is it not? I should take a poll on this later, and we'll see how that goes. But, and so every day I would go into the coffee shop and just sit there all day and work on schoolwork and study. And eventually I began to meet people. I began to meet the baristas. They began to learn my name. They began to know what drinks I wanted. They began to ask questions into my life. And then I got to know the owners of the coffee shop, and they began to invest in my life. And then eventually I began to meet the other patrons who frequented the coffee shop as well. And that took some time. And before we left, I was already on. I was like, man, we're going to this new place. How are we going to make new friends? Like, how do we do this? How do we go to a place where we know absolutely no one and make new friends? And statisticians say that it takes at least 6 months when you completely move to a place that you've never been before you even make an acquaintance. 6 months. And we were going to be only there for 8 months. And so I was like, well, at least we got each other, you know. But, of course, I did become acquaintances with the people at the coffee shop and things. But what really clicked me about being community crafted is the way that the coffee shop, they ran themselves. They were geared to be community crafted. They were community minded. They were well in tune with the goings on of their community. They knew the ins and outs. They knew the people. They knew everything. They were relationally authentic. When you came in, the smile on their face, they were happy that day. If they were in a good mood, they were just going to tell you they're not in a good mood that day. They were real with you. They weren't playing around. And they also provided an outlet for the community. They had a space for artists to come in and frame their paintings and show off. And they also offered this crazy thing where they would have venture capitalists and other creatives come in, and they could have a meetup, and businesses were birthed out of this coffee shop. I mean, it was crazy to me. But when I was thinking, man, this place really dug in and invested a lot of their energy and effort into making it more than just a place where you go and get good coffee. It was that, but they had a vision to make the community they were in better. And it went beyond coffee. And so I was like, man, that's an illustration for community crafted. That's what it looks like. And I was thinking, man, Houston's got a lot of great coffee shops. Houston, we've got a Second Cup on 11th Street. They are all about ending human trafficking, and they're committed to their mission of putting an end to human trafficking and seeing it stopped. You've got Boomtown, who is committed to making the best coffee on the face of planet Earth, in my opinion. That's their mission, and they're succeeding. They're succeeding at that very well. But that's to me the epitome of what it should look like when someone's community crafted, that they are able to serve a community in more ways than face value. They're able to go deeper beyond what people think. And I think we've all kind of found ourselves in a similar situation to Caitlin and I, where we were the new kids on the block. We didn't know anybody. You know, whether you moved to a new city like we did, maybe it was the first time you came to Village Heights, not knowing anybody. Whatever it may have been, that we have all gone to a place where something was lacking, where we were lacking that sense of community, where maybe it was there and we hadn't found it yet, or we just it was missing from our lives. And I think if there's ever a place that it's important to create this ideal of being community crafted, it's here at Village Heights. It's here among the body of believers. And I think it's awesome that it's on our list of our three core values. Like, we've only got three core values, and one of them is, hey, we're going to be plugged into the community. We're going to be crafted, and we're going to be an outlet for the community and a facet of the community and a staple of the community. And so on our list of three values online, under Community Crafted, for those of you who didn't know it was there, it's on our website. You can go check it out, villageheights.church. But it says, Village Heights was engineered with the Greater Heights community in mind. We stay authentic in our community relationships by being committed to our mission in the community. We also create outlets that match the needs of our community in which we can walk Christ followers through open doors for action. And so when I was reading through our explanation of what it looks like to be community crafted, there are four things that really stood out to me, and it was that we are engineered to be community mindful. We designed ourselves in such a way and are designing ourselves in such a way that our mindfulness is on the needs of the community that we find ourselves in. And the second one is that we're relationally authentic with people. We're going to be real with you, and hopefully you'll be real with us. And that's the only way that we're gonna become something great. And number three is we're committed to the mission. Without the mission, I mean, we wouldn't be here if there wasn't a mission to be committed to. And so number three was committed to the mission. And number four is we create outlets to serve. We've done that with our action groups and in various things. We want to be a place where people can get their hands dirty and actually put an end to human trafficking, can serve the needy, can help the homeless, can help bring joy to cancer patients at Dan's House of Hope. No matter what it is, we're going to try to be an outlet for the community. And as we reflect on these four points of being community, what being community crafted looks like, I don't know about you guys, but a question pops up in my mind is like, okay, well, where in Scripture do I find this? Like, it's great that your church has this ideal, but where do we see this from Scripture? And fortunately for us, there's a guy named Paul. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He kind of wrote half the Bible, but he is the literal epitome of a man who is community crafted. And so if you guys have your Bibles with you, if you want to turn with me to Acts 17, I'm actually going to read the whole chapter of Acts 17. So just try to bear with me. But it's really good. I think it'll be on the screens, maybe. Maybe it's too much, I don't know. But we're going to go ahead and dig in. Whenever you guys get ready, just look at me. Don't make funny faces if you don't have to, or do. It doesn't matter. So it says in Acts 17, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So weird how they word them. But anyways. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out of the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another King Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. The brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command from Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind, to live on all the faces of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." And so, so from this scripture, there's several observations that we can make. I'm sorry that was so long, but I felt like it was important to kind of go through all of it to get the context. But there's several observations we can make about Paul and the things that he did that show him to be a man who strove to be community crafted, who thought with the mindset of, "I'm going to be crafted by the community and for the community." And so the first observation is that Paul was not concerned with creating a place for people to come. Rather, Paul, he was concerned with cultivating an environment of worship where people already were. He was concerned with cultivating something where people already were. He didn't look to create this space and try to draw people in. He knew where they were. He knew what they needed. And he went and he cultivated that there already. And so in this one chapter of scripture, we've got four examples of Paul going to where the people were, be it the synagogues, be it the marketplace, or the Areopagus. These are the first places that we see Paul that he went when he arrived somewhere. The first thing he did, "I'm going to the synagogue, I'm going to the marketplace, I'm going where these people are because that's where I need to be." And in ancient Greco-Roman society, in the cities, the synagogue and the marketplace, they were all kind of in the same location in what was known as the agora, or the Romans called it the forum. And so the agora, if you try to imagine it, I don't know that there's anything equivalent to it today. I guess picture the Galleria, but instead of just stores, there were temples of worship. There was places where philosophers would go and talk to each other. There were places where people could go and debate public issues. There were places where politicians were giving their speech. There's nothing quite like it today. It's a pretty amazing thing, but to think about this place where everything is kind of intermingling at one, it was literally the social hub of the ancient world. And so, ironically enough, in the Hebraic rabbinic law, it was said that the synagogues needed to be built in the most prominent place of the city. So there's no more prominent a place than the agora. And so that's where Paul went. Paul knew, I'm going to where the people are. And so that's how we can kind of see one instance of Paul being community crafted. And the second observation that we can make from this passage is that Paul met people where they were, and he spoke to them on their terms. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, he says that he becomes all things to all men, that they may all be reached by any means necessary. And we can kind of see that Paul, when it came time to speak to the Jews in the synagogues, he reasoned with them from their scriptures. When it was time to talk to the philosophers, he reasoned with them through their own philosophy and with their poets. And so you can see Paul kind of gauging where he's at and what he's doing in that area and what's going on. And I think the scene at the Areopagus captures kind of beautifully Paul's mindset when it comes to speaking on people on their terms. You know, that's where he says, look, I'm going to tell you from what your poets even say this, your philosophers say this. I'm saying this is the God. You've made these idols out of your artwork. This is the God that I'm trying to point you to. And Paul, he didn't really skip a beat when he was summoned there. And he displayed masterfully his ability to establish areas of commonality with people. He went to the quickest thing of commonality. As he walked around and saw the idols, he noticed an inscription to the unknown God. And the first thought in his mind, I know who this God is. And it was instantaneous. He was able to create a bridge to meet these people. And then the third observation I made is that when Paul saw the idolatry of the Athenians, he was angered. It said his spirit was provoked, but he didn't lash out. He didn't take to Facebook and start yelling at them and saying, you're all going to burn. He didn't turn into Westboro Baptist Church and hold up signs. In fact, he didn't say anything to them. He said, the God who comes is going to judge you. He didn't say, you're going to hell. He didn't put any judgment on them at all. He just said, the God who's coming, he's going to judge you. I don't know what his judgment's going to be on you, but I do know one thing, he's going to judge you. And so you can kind of see Paul navigating these waters in a way in which he wasn't being a condemning person. He was angry that they had idolatry in their lives and that they were being oppressed by this sin, but he didn't take his anger out on them. He took his anger out on the issue. I thought that was really beautiful to see Paul do something kind of like what Bill was talking about last Sunday. I was speaking with grace and truth. He didn't speak with all truth. He didn't speak with all grace, but he kind of modeled that as well. And so it begins to become quite clear that we can see how Paul lived out what we want your lives as members of Village Heights and all Christians in general to be when we talk about being community crafted. And so Paul exemplifies what it looks like when someone from the Christian faith is community-minded, relationally authentic, committed to the mission, and provides outlets for action. Paul knew the areas in his community in which he would be most effective at presenting his message. He knew that by being relationally authentic with the people, that it would give him an advantage when communicating with them. His commitment to the mission made him brave in the face of adversity. Even when the people came against him, he didn't cower. Of course, he hid because he didn't want to die, but he kept going at it. He kept going back to the synagogues. He kept going back to where the people were, even though he knew that he could be killed. And by equipping others for the mission, he was able to take some of the pressure off himself. He had Silas. He had other people with him to help him out. And so now that we've seen how Paul models what it looks like for a Christ follower when your community crafted, the question becomes, what does it look like when you live in such a way that your community crafted is at your core personally? And not only what does it look like when you live this out, but what does Village Heights as a church look like if we all have this as our core value? What does Village Heights become when we truly embrace the core value of being community crafted? And so I think some practical steps for us to take when it comes to being community crafted in the context of Village Heights. And it doesn't mean just on Sundays, but I think that it looked like being involved and volunteering with us at the Heights Bicycle Rally that's coming up, getting involved in our upcoming action groups, being involved in community outreach, checking in on Facebook for Causeway. I mean, that's a great thing to do. You're giving back to people who in need. It's a super simple way to just do something like that. And these are just a few ways that you can be involved in making Village Heights more community crafted. And kind of aside from the practical ways of being community crafted in our context here at Village Heights, is begin by looking for ways in your own lives to model the community-crafted lifestyle. Look in your family. What can you do in your family to be community-crafted? Think of your own family as a community. I know in my family personally, I've got people that really need the love of Christ. They need me to be committed to the mission. They need me to be authentic with them. They need me to be mindful that there's my brother or sister or whoever it is. And so I was like, that's a really simple way to establish that in our own lives. And I think that the early church, following the example of Paul, they understood something that we all can kind of get behind as followers of Christ, and is that the church should be crafted from the community for the community. In the Greek, the word used for church is ekklesia, and all ekklesia means is a gathering of people. And so when I read that and study it, I'm thinking, man, church can happen then anywhere where people are gathered. Church is just where people are gathered. It doesn't matter what kind of people. It doesn't specify. Ekklesia doesn't specify what kind of people. And so the very nature of the word ekklesia is kind of connotes this idea of community. And so what would it look like if instead of trying to bring the general public to the church, to the synagogue, what if the church was already where they were? What would the world look like? And I think it becomes clear from the scriptures in Acts that Paul understood that Christianity, it wasn't something removed from society. It wasn't something that was removed from culture. I think for Paul, church was culture. For the early church, the body of believers was culture. And this was so much the case that actually the ancient writers referred to the church, to the body of believers, as the third race. Like they were literally generating their own culture. The church was producing culture so much that they viewed them as their own race of people. And I thought that was pretty crazy whenever I was studying that for the sermon, because I've never heard that before. It's crazy to think about this group of people who all walks of life, different shapes, different colors, different sizes, they were viewed as a single body. They were viewed as their own race who literally produced culture into the rest of the world. And I was thinking, man, what would the world look like today if we lived this out, if the church today lived in such a way that culture was literally birthed from the church? What if we lived the simple truth that Christianity is the merging of the synagogue and the agora, that as a church, we're not meant to be a place cut off from society and cut off from culture, but we're meant to be the place where culture is birthed from. And what if we as Village Heights lived that out? What if the church as a whole lived that out? What would it mean to this community? What would the world look like if individuals lived out being community crafted? Trying to think about the world today, if the church was still producing culture, if the church was the number one pusher of culture, where culture came from, you wouldn't have to hear about the Kardashians. That would be a one plus that I can think of right off the top of my head. I'd never have to hear about Kanye, the Kardashians, and Taylor Swift arguing all the time. I don't care about any of that. But I just love that the sermon series is called Core. And what being community crafted is all about is establishing ourselves as the core of the community. How different would the Heights look like if we were the core of the community? What? Just try to imagine. It would look totally different. And I think that it would be important for us as Village Heights to change our mindset from establishing the church as the agora to making them one and the same, to bridging that gap, to making it one and the same. And so number 7 on our list online of our core beliefs, it says that we believe there is one holy and universal church that has a mission to evangelize the world, disciple followers of Christ, worship God, provide Christ-like works of compassion to all. And I think if we really focus on that, that's how we do it. That's how we become community crafted. And so my admonishment to you guys today would be to go out, love your neighbor, share the gospel, worship God, and provide Christ-like works to everybody. And that's all I've got today, guys. Thank you, and have a good week.